can do all things, so I come with great expectations. Child of a king, that makes him royalty to a power with no boundaries. I come expecting miracles, anticipating wonders that only come by you. Say you are the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle great expectations.
You are
the God of everything.
expecting something great this morning. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Lift our hands in worship. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Beautiful out there today. Thank the Lord. We'll take this any day, right? Except you snowmobilers. I'm sure you're pouting. Amen. I mowed my leaves yesterday. It's so much easier than raking. Praise God. Oh, man. My front lawn looks good. Glory. Glory. You know, it's important. You know, important stuff to share. Amen. This month we've been exploring the response of Jesus to the faith of those he encountered when he encountered folks in the New Testament. Really driving home the point that Jesus responds to faith. He responds to faith. Pastor Seidel explored Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. No, that's not Nicodemus. My dad did not find a connection on Ancestry.com yet. He's looking, though. But good job trying to make a connection there. Pastor Jessica talked about John the Baptist last week. Everything we should do should point to Jesus. Amen. That was such a good lesson last week. Amen. And we've got another encounter today we're going to talk about. But first, in Revelation 21:6, it is promised that Jesus will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And we've got an encounter where Jesus personally offers that good news to someone, the same good news that is available to everyone, regardless of who you are, where you are, what you're doing. He will give us life, the fountain of water of life. Before we dive into the details of the encounter, there's an important context to understand. Jesus went outside of the societal norms for this encounter. John 4:3 says, he, being Jesus, left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So Jesus is going from Judea to Galilee. Let's look at that map for some context. So you see the orangish part in the bottom left, Judea, and then right above it, the bluish, grayish, says Samaria, and on top is Galilee. So the fastest route is just straight north, just head on up. But this is where the important context come in. The Samaritans, as we've heard many times, but just as a reminder, were a people of a mixed racial and religious heritage. The original law, the Israelites were commanded not to intermingle with the local people. Samaritans were ones that did, and as a result, they were considered outsiders. And the purebred Jews despised them, to put it frankly. And there were definitely some racial issues going on there. With that in mind, a Jewish individual who needed to go from Judea to Galilee would typically not take the straight shot. They despise the Samaritan so much, they would, if you go to the next slide, they would cross the Jordan River into Perea, go north, and then cross the Jordan River again into Galilee, just simply to avoid the Samaritans. You ever avoid someone in church? Go down a different aisle? Ooh, we're not even into the meat of the message, but I had that thought earlier, like, do we avoid certain areas because we don't want to meet somebody? Interesting. Good thought. Keep that in mind as we continue on today. So that's the setting. So again, John 4:3 says he needed to go through Samaria. Jesus had a divine appointment set up, and he had to go the straight shot. Verse 5 in John 4 says, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. I'm sure I'm pronouncing that correctly because of all my knowledge. This is really nerve-wracking. I didn't even think that the Yater were here who know Israel, and now I'm like talking about Israel here, and man, Lord, all the pressure coming from the front row. Shalom. That's what I need some peace. So he comes to that city near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Jesus sets aside the normal actions of Jews. The encounter with Jesus begins. And I want to read through the whole entire account first, and then so you get the overview, and then we'll chew into it. So verse 7, we're going to continue on. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? I know you guys don't like us, so why are you even talking to me? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from him himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly." Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews said that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him, worship in spirit and truth." Verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Again, we've been talking this month about how Jesus responds to people with faith. And this is a lesson for all of us. Not only to personalize that Jesus will take us and respond to us and be our Savior no matter who we are, but also for us to be reminded that anyone we come in contact with, anyone, God wants to be their Savior as well. God is looking for them. Now, because of the Samaritan woman's questionable past, she was undoubtedly at the bottom of the Samaritan social ladder, making her the lowest of the lows. We would assume someone of her stature and status would have little interest in spiritual matters, yet the outcome of this meeting reflected the words of John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Anyone who received him, anyone. This woman received Jesus' words, and her life and community were changed. Matthew 20:16, Jesus observes, "The last shall be first, the first last." This is a good reminder. The ones who seem most suited for faith fail to believe. Ones who seem to have it all together and who could comprehend maybe, or in our minds think these are the perfect Christians. They would be a perfect one to be in the kingdom of God. Oftentimes they fail to believe. They say, "Nah, I got it all figured out. I've got everything together." And it's the ones that are considered outsiders oftentimes find their way into the kingdom. We can't assume anything when it comes to people in the kingdom of God. And we'll talk more about that later. Let's unpack the story. This meeting between Jesus and the Samaritan woman opened with the most mundane of requests. He's probably thirsty from a three-day journey that he's on, and from Judea into Galilee, it's a three-day journey. And so he simply asks her for a drink of water. Jesus' meeting with the Samaritan woman happened about the sixth hour, it says. That's around noon. And when the sun was at its peak, and this woman had been living in the darkness of sin, but her life was about to be flooded with the light of God's love and truth. You can imagine the woman being taken aback. by Jesus' request for a drink from Jacob's well. She couldn't comprehend someone who didn't see the world through the lens of religious and cultural bias. It's easy to imagine her blurting out, as we heard in John 4:9, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. It was shocking enough that a Jew would speak to a Samaritan, but the fact that she was a woman made Jesus' request doubly surprising to her. Church, people are still confounded by those who refuse to reflect the biases of the wider world. Onlookers were astounded by the racial and ethnic diversity that characterized Azusa Street back in the early 1900s and other early Pentecostal revivals. Frank Bartleman, he was a chronicle of those days of Azusa Street in the early days of Pentecost in the early 1900s. His book, How Pentecost Came to Los Angeles, he notes, and this is a quote from his book, the color line was washed away in the blood. Many of Bartleman's contemporaries couldn't comprehend Christians who were drawn together by a thirst for living water and not divided by deeply ingrained societal prejudices. More than a century has passed since the Azusa Street revival and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, but divisions and prejudices persist within North American culture. Consequently, it's more important than ever for us as a church to demonstrate the love of Christ in every context and celebrate the value of every person. That's why we have All Nations Sunday. That's why we welcome everyone, no matter the background, no matter the skin color, no matter the culture. In a world trapped in a perpetual cycle of fear and hate, we preach the message of a Savior who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Through his church, Christ is still traveling into the Samarias of our world to reach those who have been overlooked and ostracized. He's adopted us into a multi-ethnic, multi-racial movement held together by the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul told believers in the pluralistic city of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, where we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Listen, this is a powerful tool in our evangelism toolkit. Today in 2023, people are confounded by those who would be open to talking to someone not like them. You know, in the U.S. culture, we keep to ourselves. You know, gone are the days of really tight-knit neighborhoods. I mean, how many neighbors do you actually talk to? We have really good friends, our next-door neighbors. We've really gotten to know them. But other than that, the other side, we've talked to them a little bit, gotten into, like, you know, surface-level stuff. They know where we go to church and that I'm a pastor and we've talked about adoption, and so they've had some fertility struggles, and so that's kind of been a common thread. But much more than that, like wintertime hits, see you in the spring, you know? You know, we got DoorDash and Uber Eats. We got Shipt and other delivery methods to get our stuff to us. We literally don't have to leave our house, and many people don't. Many people don't. I do a side gig of delivering. There's a lot of people that order, and it's like, Shipt is a company that 90%, it's owned by Target, so 90% of the orders here in this market is Target orders, and it's like, oh, sweet. Like Halloween, it was great. Like, had to contact, hey, they're out of the gummy brains, but do you want the gummy eyeballs? It was the craziest conversation over in the app. You know, and it's like, it was a blast. I'd never buy that stuff, but like here I'm shopping for someone else. Like, this is fun. Like, oh, sweet, they got these here. I didn't know that. But people literally, we don't have time. We don't want to talk to anyone. We don't want to interact. Just deliver my food. But the hunger of some folks is there if we would just talk to them and make ourselves friendly. I was in Woodman's, and I don't even know why I asked, but there's a gal there checking me out, and she had an accent. And so I said, oh, where are you originally from? Ends up being Portugal. And oh, it was because I bought Ritter Sport, the German chocolate, which is amazing. You should try it. If you haven't, you'll never eat Hershey's again. Literally, you'll never eat Hershey's again. And so she, like, that was the connection. And I'm like, oh, well, where are you from? She's like, oh, Portugal. I'm like, oh, that's awesome, you know. And just a little brief conversation. And, you know, God can use that to spark an interest into the things of God. If we actually would talk to people, it would confound them. So the Samaritan woman was dumbfounded by Jesus talking to her. Jesus responds with a promise that still stands. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, this is John 4:10, and he would have given you living water. Living water is a metaphor for salvation through the power of the Spirit. It's available to all who sincerely ask. We cannot earn it. What is it? Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God's living water, salvation. It's the gift of God, his gift. He wants to share that gift with everyone. The woman didn't understand Jesus' promise of living water because she did not know who was actually talking to her. But her spiritual thirst caused her to ask an important question. Where then do you get that living water? Verse 11. She no doubt could sense there was something different about this man who made this promise. He didn't appear to possess physical resources needed to draw water. But something in his demeanor made her sense he had something she needed. And in verse 14 and 15, we can see his assurance. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I might not thirst. This woman was thirsty for something more in life. There's people out there that are thirsty for more in life. You may be sitting here this morning thirsty for more in life. And Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. At this point, the conversation takes an uncomfortable turn, at least from her perspective. Jesus told her, go call your husband. Come here. It's easy to imagine the woman's face turning red in embarrassment as she responds, I have no husband. Jesus then let her know he was aware. He knew her entire relational history, including her five previous husbands and her current live-in boyfriend. It's important to understand that Jesus wasn't trying to shame this woman for her sinful lifestyle. Jeremiah 2:13 says this, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cistern, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The Samaritans were one that had forsaken God. And they looked to satisfy their spiritual thirst by drinking out of broken cisterns, so to speak, by searching after fulfillment through immoral measures. So again, Jesus was not shaming her. Rather, he knew that if this woman truly wanted to experience an inner well of water springing up into everlasting life, she would first have to repent of her past efforts to satisfy her spiritual thirst in the wrong way. The Samaritan woman is shocked that this Jew speaks to her, then that he talks about living water, and no doubt she was taken aback by his knowledge of her rotten past. She'd been conversing with Jesus for only a brief time, but she had already recognized he was no ordinary man. Verse 19, she says it, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She didn't have a spiritual pedigree. She wasn't like the Sadducees, the Pharisees, knowing everything, wasn't up on the ins and outs of Scripture. Probably couldn't debate, you know, what the Bible says, but her perception more than compensated for that lack of spiritual pedigree. She recognized that Jesus wasn't just another Jewish rabbi roaming through Palestine. His spiritual insights put him in the company of the prophets. Hebrews 4:13 says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom he must give account. Just as Jesus knew the details of her past, he knows all about our past. He knows about everything. Not just our past, but our present, perhaps. Knows everything. Again, the goal is not shame. The purpose of the knowledge is to lead us to repentance. God is not satisfied with offering his children an occasional sip from the fountains of living water, a Sunday sip. Let's go to church and get our sip. Let's go to Wednesday and get our little sip. No, he invites us to experience something transformative and perpetually fulfilling. But to receive all God has for us, we must renounce our past sins, our present sins, our sinful lifestyle. We cannot drink from the cup of self-deception and the well of living water at the same time. We must deal with our sins through genuine repentance. Turning around. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to go this way. Amen. Continuing on, rather than running from Jesus in shame and disgrace, what was her response? Verse 28, she left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "You got to come check this guy out. He told me everything that I've ever done. Come on, could this be the Christ?" She recognized that Jesus was more than a prophet. He was the Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy. She goes back in the city, tells everyone she knew about the one she met at the well. Rather than being offended by his rebuke of her past, this woman rejoiced over his offer of living water. She couldn't wait to tell her friends and neighbors what she had discovered. Apparently, the residents were just as thirsty of that city, were just as thirsty for living water as the woman at the well, because when they heard her testimony, verse 30 says, they went out of the city, came to him. They too wanted to see. It was the middle of the day. Many of them probably had been at work or taking care of household responsibilities, yet they found the Samaritan woman's testimony so compelling that they laid everything aside, rushed to meet Jesus, and when they met him, heard his promise of living water, their lives were transformed. Verse 42 of John 4, John wrote that, that they told the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Nothing is as powerful as experiencing Jesus firsthand and tasting of the well of living water. Amen. An entire community was changed because of this woman's witness. Verse 39 says, "Many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" Anyone who has ever tasted the living water Jesus offers has a responsibility to tell others. We have a responsibility. Others are thirsty for that living water, and they are waiting on us to tell them where they can find a drink. If we will tell them about Jesus, they will come and experience his power for themselves. Again, the simple concept of talking to people. You know, it's a U.S. culture where we isolate ourselves. We get so busy, and I believe it's a tactic of the enemy. Because other cultures, it's not like that. It's community. It's family. And talking about all nations and those who, we've talked a lot about that. There's so many countries that are in our backyard. And, okay, you can't be a missionary overseas or whatever. You don't have a desire to, but you can be a missionary right here. Why? Because the simple fact of inviting someone to your home will blow someone's mind who's from a different country, because it's a matter of respect and an honor. And us, we're like, sure, whatever, you know, cool, someone's house. But to them, to another culture. And so we got to be considerate about asking the Lord, "God, who should I talk to? God, I run into this someone from obviously another country. So, God, how do I approach it? I don't have the experience of..." Ask the Lord. He'll help you. He'll guide you. There's the website. Can't even think of what's the multicultural ministries. What's the tract? Globaltracts.com. If you find someone out. So I just met that gal from Portugal. I don't know Portuguese. Anybody know Portuguese? No? Okay. So, well, we can't really minister on her level. Yeah, we can. Go to globaltracts.com, and I'm going to challenge myself, and I'm going to go back to Woodman's. Print out something in Portuguese, something in their language, and they'll be like, "Look, oh my word, I can read this in my native tongue? This is crazy. I'll just read it just because it's in my language." And maybe they're an atheist. Maybe they don't care about God at all. It's not even on their minds, but hey, it's in my language. Sweet. What? What's this about? What's this crazy guy giving me a tract for? Probably don't even know what a tract is. Print it out. There's resources out there. We can help you. We can direct you as a team and reach people. If someone's from an African nation, we have African International Ministry Service. If someone speaks Spanish, man, mumble your way through the conversation if they don't speak English. But get, oh, look at this. I didn't even know that. Ah, sweet. Jesus te ama. I can't even speak Spanish. Voces Unidas en Jesus Christo. Grab one of these. Well, I don't go to Voces Unidas. So? What if you run across someone who speaks Spanish? Invite them. Say, hey, I don't go to this service, but you should go. Fabian's an amazing guy. He's the pastor there. Come on and meet him. We've got the cards straight out there, invitation cards. Grab some. My kids keep trying to grab them. Like, no, you got to pass the ones you've already grabbed out before we grab more. Because you're wasting money. Like, we just want cards so we could put them in our rooms and play with them. I'm like, no, you got to pass them out. Grab a card, though. Get something and say, God, like, lead me, God, to someone. Lead me. How do you know if someone has run a marathon? Don't worry, they'll tell you. This old joke alludes to the fact that most of us love to talk about our interests and accomplishments with anyone who will listen. If you've noticed automobile decals, sometimes they had 13.1, 26.2. You can be sure that whoever owns that vehicle is passionate about running and wants the world to know. It's not just runners who like to show off, though. Rear window of an automobile seems to be a good place to brag about your family's honor student, the national parks you visited, other accomplishments that can be commemorated with a decal. How many kids you got? You got the dad, the mom, the kid, dog, cat. Like, man, that's a big family. Well, that's what I think when I see that, like, all that number. It's just like, whew, that's a busy home. When something good or noteworthy happens in our lives, we usually feel an overwhelming urge to share it with others. Amen. You may know someone who's newly engaged. How did we find out about Colin Morgan? Yeah, they posted it on social media. Some of us who may not be close, they're like, oh, I hear that all the time from my wife. I'm not much on, I have a Facebook account, but I don't go on much. And she's like, hey, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did, like, oh, really? Thank you for your photo diary. We all feel like we were in Ireland, you know. And I'm not picking on you, but I am because I love you guys, you know. And we got it. Let everyone know. And I know that's not your purpose, but, like, I loved it. So I'm getting myself in trouble now. Jordan's going to get on me. You don't have to ask. People naturally look for an opportunity to inject the good news into every conversation. They want the world to know. Hey, did you hear about my new truck? Hey, did you hear about this? Hey, did you hear, you know, we did it. Hey, we're adopting. It's amazing. Yay, celebrate us. Give us money because adoption's expensive, you know. You know. Considering this, it's interesting how silent some Christians are about their faith. It's almost as if we don't really consider the good news of the gospel to be good news at all. Some Christians treat their faith like an embarrassing family secret. Only those who are closest to us have an inkling that we profess the name of Jesus. The Apostle Paul was a devout Pharisee who was headed for Damascus for the purpose of wiping out the Christians in that city when he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. From that point forward, he made it his mission to share the good news of the transforming power of the gospel with everyone he met. He told King Agrippa that when Jesus first spoke to him outside Damascus, the Lord pledged to make him a minister and a witness. Paul spent the rest of his life fulfilling that call. What about us? This was hard. Studying for this message and going through this, looking inward on myself, are we guarding our faith like it's a state secret? Or are we following the example of Paul and the Samaritan woman and urging everyone we know to come see a man? You gotta come. Gotta come. We have good news, so let's share it with everyone we know. You know what? Been pushing those invitation cards. And I grew up with a man who believed in tracks. It was the most embarrassing thing. Like, we were driving in Europe. Oh, look, there's a, back before the European Union, and all the license plates are the same now. But back then, oh, that person's from France. Oh, just a second, guys. Like, Dad, we want to go. Nope. That guy's from France. And he'd go into his track bin, like, French track. Puts it on the windshield. It's like, and then the worst, like, Phil, go put this. No, I don't want to go put this on the car. What if they come out and I'm putting something and they, like, get mad at me? And I'm like, oh, that person had a Eastern European accent. I bet it's Bulgaria. Huh, I got a Bulgarian tractor. Here you go, you know. And he's dead right, you know, all the time with accents. And I've now taken pleasure in trying to figure people out. And I've actually been on with some countries. It's been fun. But so I had those cards, a couple of those in my van. And I'm like, I keep telling my kids, like, you got to pass them out. And so I'm like, I had to run into Quick Trip. And I'm like, to go to the bathroom. And I'm like, are you looking for hope? Perfect. Guess where that was left? On the toilet paper dispenser. Somebody, maybe it was a Quick Trip employee, but somebody found that card. We're probably going to get a call, you know. Please stop leaving your cards. But why not? My dad left them in, we don't have them anymore, but payphones. He constantly left tracks in payphones because people use them. And they'll find them there. I mean, it was to the embarrassing point, but why shouldn't we get to that embarrassing point where our kids are just like, oh, another card, come on, Dad. Like, I look back at that and it's just like, how many people do we not know of that was a seed? That someday, and you may never see someone. I think they're most effective to those you know, to invite them. Someone who is maybe haven't going through a lot of turmoil, you know, are you looking for hope would be a perfect one. You're friends with someone, where friends become family is a great one. You know, someone you meet and like, hey, I'm saving you a seat, that one might be a good one. You know, so there's different, okay, so someone you kind of have an acquaintance would probably be the best, but why not be led of the Lord? Run into Quick Trip. Take a card. I don't want to take a card. Take a card. Where am I going to put it? In the bathroom. Okay. That was not the Lord. That was me. But why not? That's a first step to get us into the mindset of thinking about it. Grab some cards. Set them in your car where you see them, and it eats at you. They're in my door frame or in the little holder, and it eats at me every time I get in the van. Still got these cards. I need to pass these out. Do it. Challenge yourself. Because someone is thirsty out there. Someone is thirsty. God has living water for each of us. Sum it up. And every one of us, he knows our lifestyle, how we truly are. So we must give up our past or current sinful ways to drink of that life-giving water to receive his salvation. In turn, we should also recognize that just as he wants us to be saved, God wants everyone to be saved. We should share what God has done in our lives with everyone. We can. Amen. Amen. Got about 5 minutes, and kind of lightly connected to this topic, but something's been on my mind lately, and just putting this all together, try to do this in 5 minutes. Fiona is teaching the fifth and sixth grade class, and it's kind of taken us back to our youth pastoring days a little bit, and she made a comment the other day about one of the individuals in that class, and be very vague, but it was like they're really quirky. So that like narrows it down to all of them. but it said they're really quirky, and I can see why kind of they get discarded, and she started observing them and around everyone. And she's like, they just want to be engaged. And they came up to me and were like, hey, Sister Fiona, like, you know, this cool thing that they thought was entirely cool. And she's like, it was really dumb. But I decided to engage. And you know what? It was like a list of facts or something. And they came to the next service, like, I got a new list of facts. You want to hear them? You want to guess what the answers? She's like, sure. And just that quirkiness, it made me think about, and it's been on my mind that not only with others outside the church, but how many of us really know the people we sit next to in church or in front of or behind or across the sanctuary? there are some of you that I feel like, hey, I know some things. I know some things about you. Others, it's just passing. And I've been really convicted about that lately in the past few weeks about the body of Christ and how we can do a better job. If we really believe where friends become family, are we family now? You know, and granted, with the size of this church, we can't all be besties, BFFs, and we know every single detail. But sometimes we get into the mode of just the familiar, if that makes sense. We have the same people over. We hang out with the same people in church. Oh, they're our brothers and sisters. But yet there's a brother or sister who may be new or may be coming for a long time that we don't know about. That's the worst feeling when I like, oh, is this your first time? I've been coming for months. And I'm like, oh, man, I feel dumb. I've had that happen. There's quirky people in the body of Christ. Jordan just came back from Ireland, so I have to pick on him. Jordan's a quirky person. I remember as a 14-year-old maybe, he came to me so distraught, and like a leader in the church was like, they won't let me do this. And they got on to me. You gave me permission. I think it was Running Sound over there in this fellowship hall. And they got on to me. Why am I in the sound booth? And I was like, well, if you would stop acting like a maniac, maybe they wouldn't treat you like a maniac, because they're and that was just tough love. We loved it, but I embraced Jordan, and the dude likes fountain pens, like spends hundreds, and there's others of you, and I don't get that. Like, I've tried. He's even gifted. Exactly. That's what I'm talking about. He's gifted, and I don't like him. But, like, to embrace that, you'll get into a whole world of conversation. And that's amazing. I remember, and he's not in here. I don't know where he is, but Jacob was another one I thought of. Oh, you're in back. Oh, good. You know, I regret that I didn't, like, invest time more when you were younger, Jacob. Because, like, I've gotten to know, and, like, every time a new Lego comes out, Phil, have you seen the new Lego? And it's cool. He speaks my language on that level, on that area. And to see him grow from a distance, and that's where I regret. Like, man, I wish I was there along the way. There's some, Jordan, I've been along the way. But, like, a Jacob, like, it's a good man of God. And, like, the quirky ones still get amazing spouses. I remember Spence. We were like, how is Spence ever going to get married? And it's not like Natasha's weird and like, Natasha's normal. Well, okay, kind of. But you get to know Spencer, and it's like, this dude's an awesome guy. He's a good man of God. Leading our board game group. Yeah, we're a bunch of weirdos over there playing board games, but like, you ever came, it's a blast. And there's, you know, I'm not a like manly man hunter, like eat things off like a big turkey leg kind of guy and just shoot guns, and it's like, it's not my style. But you know what? I can, you know, throw an axe pretty well. Shocked all y'all at that men's thing. There's an axe thing coming up, by the way. I can't go, but we'll announce that next service. But, you know, you didn't know that about me. I can throw an axe pretty good. Also shooting guns. James Novak took me out, shoot a gun. He's like, wow, this is what you do. And I'm like, okay. And he had these, it was at Jeff Neeson's like place, old place in Fall River where I had the targets. He's like, now these are the metal thing. And I knew what he's talking about, but I let James think he knew what he's, you know, I didn't know anything. I'm like, okay. Never really shot a gun much before. But I have natural aim. And I'm like, tink, 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 tink. He's like, something you didn't know about me. Now I don't own a gun. I want one. If you want to give me one, it'll be fun. Anyways, but let me read you something real quick. I got a letter. It was actually a school project. It was kind of funny. They said it was a school project. They had to do this. Former young person, and they're not in here today. When I first joined the youth group, I was struggling. I was shy. I had very low self-esteem, felt very isolated from my peers. Didn't have many friends in the church. My friends for school were not of similar faith. I wanted a place where I felt like I belonged. I will be honest, I did not find that within the youth group. I felt isolated, alone from my peers, felt like everyone had their cliques, and I was left alone in the corner. But what I found was something else. I found someone who really cared and loved me. I found an awesome couple, and this was directed to my wife and I, who wanted me to succeed, wanted to know how I was doing, supported my walk with God no matter which direction I went. I had lots of questions I didn't know the answer to. I had complicated feelings of my faith and why we made certain decisions. I was lonely and confused many times, but despite this, you helped me through it without judgment. You always made me feel welcome no matter how depressed and alone I felt. I could always go to you for anything. Another portion of the letter, this struck me. And again, so I once asked you why it was so hard for me to fit in with the other youth, why I connected more with the adults than the youth my age. You replied, don't remember saying this, by the way. You replied, some people are not called to fit in. I think I was 11 or 12 when you told me that. Those words have stayed with me throughout the years, and though I haven't always fully believed them, they've helped me through a lot. If we would really look to our left and right, behind and forward of in this church, and said, this is my family, I need to know my family. I want to get to know my family. And started developing relationships more than we have before. You know, we get to a certain point, we're like, I'm comfortable. This is it. Sweet. We're serving God together. But what about the person who's lonely? What about the person who is not being invited out to eat or over to your house? What about the person who's your age that you have no clue who they are or know their name, but you say you greet them and you feel good? Let's be challenged. Not only are people hungry outside of this church for God, but people are hungry for more inside the church. And I wanted to bring that, not as something for me, because I'm uncomfortable saying that, all that, but it struck me and I felt led to share that with today. Someone needs to hear this, that we need to get outside of ourselves, not only outside the church, but in the church, and start really letting the Lord use us, sharing his love in the church and out of the church. Would you stand with me? Amen. 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 God has living water. Amen. Amen. God has love, joy, peace. And man, let's just share it with each other, but also outside. Today, don't walk past that sign that says invite someone this week without grabbing a card. I challenge you. Sit it in your car. Let it eat at you. Let this stir you. Let this shake your foundation of I'm just going to be myself and order my DoorDash and get outside and start to talk to people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, so much for your word, for that you respond to those who have faith and you have encounters with us. Thank God for your mercy and grace in our lives, that we have experienced the living water, but you have more for us, and that entails reaching out. Reaching out to our brothers and sisters here in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, but also to those who don't know you, who may not understand anything about you, God, but are thirsty for something more. There is a thirsty nation. There's a thirsty world, God. Help us to be the Lord Jesus, the bringers of that living water to them, to introduce and say, come on, let's go to Jesus. Come see a man. I got something for you. I can introduce you to Jesus. Help us, challenge us, stir us, shake us, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Unfortunately, you do have to take your kids back, so please go get them. I'm just joking. Go get your kids. Hug a brother or sister. Go across the sanctuary and meet someone. You don't know. Find out about them. Go throw an axe.